This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks, he convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's hard to believe, but already this is the last Sunday before the beginning of Lent. On the Sundays after Epiphany, the church has traditionally concerned itself and concentrated on understanding how Jesus was made manifest or made known or revealed to the world. A great star shines in the sky. The Magi come from a far-off land to worship this infant Jesus, and Christ is revealed to the Gentiles. Before the beginning of his ministry, Jesus, the man, comes. He seeks out John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and he's baptized. Jesus emerges from the water. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends upon him, and a voice from God declares, "This is my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And Jesus is revealed as the Son of God. And then when Jesus turns water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana, St. John says this about him. He says, the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. In other words, this is his first miracle. "And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And that is what Epiphany is all about. Christ's glory is manifested and people believe in him. In fact, that very word Epiphany means manifestation or striking appearance. The Christ is revealed and shines forth under a bright star at his baptism and in the water turned to wine. But I think today's gospel lesson has to be the epiphany of all epiphanies. The transfiguration is the clearest manifestation of the glory of God and of Christ's glory prior to the resurrection. In this little story, not only does heaven touch earth, but it gives us sort of a capsule version of the entire gospel tradition. When the voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him," it's an echo of that voice that we hear at Jesus' baptism. Because at that time, God spoke something very similar. As Jesus talks to Moses and Elijah, and our text says, about his departure, which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem, it reminds us of Christ's passion predictions and upcoming crucifixion. Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah, and it signifies that he's the fulfillment of the law, which is symbolized by Moses, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets, symbolized by Elijah. His dazzling appearance and dazzling clothes speak to his resurrected body. And all of this takes place while God's voice from the cloud reminds us that this is a big deal. This, something important is happening here. God confirms Jesus' identity and tells the disciples to heed his advice. I have to think that if God were to speak 9 words to us today, he could hardly do better than those 9 words that were spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." Pretty good advice for us today. From his baptism to his death and resurrection, this transfiguration event sums up the story of Jesus and allows him and us to see clearly the path that he must take. Now, I have to confess, for years I read this story about the transfiguration and I sort of wondered what all the fuss was about. Why is it mentioned by Matthew and Mark and Luke? It all just seems so strange to me. And I think that recognizing that the transfiguration is kind of a composite snapshot of the entire Jesus story helps us understand the significance of this event. But there are a couple more aspects of this story that I think we just need to pay attention to. Jesus takes the big three, Peter, John, and James, up to the mountaintop with him to pray. And Luke tells us, I don't know if you caught it in the story, he tells us that the three disciples were weighed down with sleep. Did you catch this? Sounds very similar to what's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yes, there's some foreshadowing going on here. But I think it's even more important is this realization that because the disciples are weighed down, they come dangerously close, don't they? Just to missing this entire manifestation, this incredible revelation of the glory of God. Because they're weighed down. They almost sleep right through it. I think, folks, that there's a message for us in this. The cares of the world, or of our job, or of our family situations, can weigh us down to the point where we risk missing the glory of God that's being revealed all around us. We can get so caught up in the day-to-day stuff that we look right past God. And so what are we to do about that? Stay connected. Stay connected to the body of Christ. I've seen too many situations in my years of ministry when the cares of the world work to separate people from the church and the body of Christ. When trouble comes, it seems like sometimes the temptation is to run away from the church. Somehow you don't want the folks to know that there's stuff going on in your life. When the real thing to be doing is to be running toward the church, because it's within the family of faith that you will be supported and uplifted, cared for, and prayed for. It's when we're sleepy or get distracted or weighed down that the enemy so often strikes. And St. Peter talks about this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. And we know how a lion operates, don't we? The lion likes to separate the vulnerable from the protection of the herd. And once the victim is isolated, they become just easy prey. And it's the same with us. It's when we're isolated that we're the most vulnerable. When we let ourselves be weighed down by the cares of the world, we might well miss the glory of God being revealed around us. But an even greater danger exists, I think. When we allow ourselves to be separated from the community of believers, there's potential for great damage. The church exists to draw people to Christ, and the Spirit of Christ works through the church to support those who need support. It's through the church, probably more so than any other place, that we can, being on the receiving end of this peace that passes understanding. That kind of grace simply does not exist outside the kingdom of God. You won't find it at work. You won't find it in your neighborhood. It's here. The other lesson I think we take from our gospel reading today also applies to us right here, right now. Peter, John, and James are blessed with an opportunity to actually have an honest-to-goodness mountaintop experience. And we read about it and we think, what an experience this must have been. They see the appearance of their friend and teacher change dramatically. His face shines, his clothes become dazzling white. And suddenly two icons of their faith, Moses and Elijah, appear like from out of nowhere. And on top of all this, they're enveloped by a cloud and they hear the very voice of God. And that voice claims Jesus as his son. Peter, John, and James, they are witnesses to this revealed glory of God the Father and God the Son. An honest-to-goodness mountaintop experience. And Peter is so caught up in the moment that at least for once in his life, he's at a loss for words. And finally, he gets out some sort of a statement about how good it is for all of them to be here. And hey, how about I build a dwelling, you know, three of them for you and for Moses and for Elijah. Peter wants to stay on the mountaintop. And you can hardly blame him. We certainly get a sense that Peter wants this moment, this mountaintop experience, to be frozen in time, that it would never end. And I'm going to submit to you that if you have ever lived through a similar kind of mountaintop experience where you truly sensed God's presence, or you got a glimpse of His revealed glory, you didn't want that moment to end either. But as wonderful as that mountaintop experience might have been for Jesus and John and Peter and James, it was not the reason that they were called into kingdom service. There's still the work of ministry that must take place. And it isn't going to get done by staying on the mountaintop. And if they insisted on just prolonging this mountaintop experience, the real work of ministry was not going to get done in that cool, rarefied air of the mountaintop. The gritty, messy work of ministry gets done in the valley below. And here again, I'm going to submit to you that it is exactly the same with us. We cherish the mountaintop experiences we've had together as a community of faith. Nobody loves a spirit-filled baptism as much as I do. And last week when we had that first communion, I loved that. 2 weeks now, I guess. Was it last week? See, calendar challenged. Story of my life. You know, sometimes we're especially blessed to experience God's presence during the singing of a particular song or in a prayer that has special meaning to us. And I, for one, was just almost blown away by the way Lily read our lessons to us last week. It seemed to me that the Spirit just filled this whole place. And of course, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, Christ is present. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. And these are wonderful experiences, and we naturally want to hang on to them. And we want to hang on to those personal moments when we experience God outside this house of worship. You might be reading scripture and gain some new insight, or just witness some kind of a random act of kindness taking place out there in the world, and it touches our heart. Or we might experience God just on a walk or on a drive. And all of a sudden we just get this glimpse of God's glory revealed, or we feel God's presence with us. And so yes, these are special, precious moments, and we want to hang on to them because they empower us and they build our faith. But to what end? So that we can be strong enough to get down off the mountain and get to work in the valley. That's where ministry takes place. It's in the everyday chaos of the valley where the crowd surges and the helpless boy convulses, that Jesus and his followers are called to minister and bring help and hope. By all means, as followers of Jesus today, we should savor and cherish those mountaintop experiences when they come. But by no means should we let pursuit of those mountaintop experiences distract us from the work of ministry that we're called to do in the valley. So yes, on this last Sunday of Epiphany, and with Lent sort of looming before us, it's appropriate for us to be reading about and thinking about this transfiguration, this epiphany of all epiphanies. In this event, the glory of Jesus was revealed in such an outstanding manner by coming face to face with Moses and Elijah, and by hearing that voice from heaven claim him as his son. Jesus received the kind of spiritual encouragement that he was going to need to engage in that work in the valley. And maybe more importantly, he was empowered to make that journey to Jerusalem and the cross, and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. The glory of Jesus is really made manifest on that cross, where he takes all our sins upon himself. How like God is it to take a shameful death on a cross and use that as a means to reveal who he was and what he's willing to do for us? How like God is it to reveal the ultimate glory 3 days after that shameful event by raising Jesus to new life on that first Easter morning? So in the weeks ahead, during the season of Lent, we will use that as a time to prepare ourselves for the glory of Easter. Lent is always a time of self-examination and reflection. It's a time when we walk with Jesus on that journey to Jerusalem and the cross. It's a time when we can make that walk together, where we can support one another and be with one another and prepare for the glory of Easter. And I'm looking forward to making that journey with you. Amen.